Dear friends, today is a wonderful opportunity for me to express deep thanks to my seminary classmate and good friend, Father Saunders, for his wonderful pastoral leadership here for so many years and giving this diocese such a glorious and magnificent church. And I know I join you, Father Saunders, in thanking Father Farrell and our deacons and your wonderful parishioners for the countless ways that they support you in carrying out your ministry in their midst. It's also great to be assisted by such wonderful, young, capable altar servers today. However, they asked me a very deep theological question before Mass. I did not know how to answer it. They asked me who I thought was going to win this Steelers-Patriots game today. You know, Father Saunders speaks glowingly of all of you, and I also found out that he's very protective of you. Because when I called him to say I would love to come and celebrate Mass at your parish, he said, that would be great, wonderful. I said, I'd also like to preach the homily at Mass, too. He said, well, that depends. And I said, depends on what? And he says, well, you know, I just don't let anyone come in here and preach to my people. He says, you have to give me some sort of proof that you're a good homilist, because I remember back in the seminary, you were not. So, so the only proof I could think to give him was this little story about my niece and two of her friends, my grandniece. And they were sitting around, they were talking about their great uncles. And the one little girl says, well, let me tell you about my uncle. He sits down and he writes a few notes on a piece of paper, and he calls it a song, and he makes hundreds and hundreds of dollars. Another girl said, well, let me tell you about my uncle. He writes a few sentences on a piece of paper, and he calls it a poem, and he makes thousands and thousands of dollars. And then my niece said, well, let me tell you about my uncle. He writes a few sentences on a piece of paper. He calls it a homily. It takes six people with baskets to bring in all the money. So, dear friends, in light of the historic day in our nation on Friday with the transfer of power, and especially at this critical time in the life of our country, it seems to me that the exhortation from St. Paul in our second reading today is providential. As he says, brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that there be no divisions among you and that you be united. Our world, our nation, our church must more than ever heed that call. The unity of which St. Paul speaks does not mean that we all have to be alike, that we all have to think exactly the same way, and that we must always agree with each other. So what is it that unites us? What is the source of that unity? St. Paul answers that question very clearly. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. He's the source of our unity. The one sent by the Father in whose image and likeness we are all created. The one in whom his very spirit lives and dwells within each one of us. And because of these truths, we are united in mind and purpose. Because of them and who we are, children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, temples of the Holy Spirit, we are united in mind and purpose as we give witness to the sacredness of all human life at every stage. And how wonderful it will be on Friday in our nation's capital to see thousands and thousands of people from across this country, including many of our young people, offering such witness to the sacredness of human life. Because of who we are united in purpose and mind as we uphold the dignity of each and every human person without exception. And to show that there are no divisions among us, we must be willing to forgive one another. And when we speak to each other, even when we disagree, we listen, we talk, always with respect for the person in front of us. And if we live in such a way, then we become for our world at this time what the prophet Isaiah proclaimed, a light in the midst of the darkness. The passage following the gospel that was just proclaimed also speaks of another reality that unites us. It's that beautiful passage when Jesus called the apostles by name. He knew them by name. And he said to them, "Come after me. Follow me." And I'm always amazed at how they responded. Because the next sentence in sacred scripture says, immediately they left their boats, they left their nets to follow him. That is the same invitation that Jesus extends to each one of us. As he calls us by name and says, come after me, follow me. And in order for us to offer a yes without reservation, I think it's very important for us to look into our own lives and to reflect upon, well, what is it, what net, what thing is God asking me to let go of, to leave behind, so that I can give my whole self to him. Maybe it's our fear or anxiety. Maybe it's a certain pattern of living or bad habit. Maybe it's our being overly concerned about worldly things and possessions, or consumed with technology and social media. Or maybe it's even some bitterness or anger within our hearts. But I would encourage you to think about that. At this moment in your life, what is that one thing that you know is not of God, and that the Lord is asking you to cast aside so that your yes to him is wholehearted? And be like the disciples. Don't put it off. Do not wait until tomorrow. Do so immediately. Of course, dear friends, our unity is most fully and visibly and powerfully revealed to us by what we do today as we celebrate the Eucharist, united as the body of Christ. Strengthened and nourished with this precious gift, may we go forth today and do our part to make sure there are no divisions among us, and offer a renewed yes to Jesus as he says to us, follow me. May he bless our world, our nation, our church, and our hearts with his peace, both now and forever. Amen.